I was so glad that Alan picked that Christmas song for us to sing this evening. And as he reminded us, we shouldn't really place it in the category of a Christmas song. It's a testimony that God loved the world, that God gave His Son, and His Son came and was born and lived with us for 33 years and went back to glory. But you know, I praise God for the other part, none of that song, but the other part of His life, that Jesus Christ is coming again. You know, as I read my newspaper, as I hear the reports coming over the radio, I'm excited because I realize that maybe tonight the Lord will come. Have you ever thought of it that way? That maybe tonight we'll see the King of Kings in all of His glory. We'll stand in His presence. My, what a fantastic moment it's going to be. We're going to be speaking tonight about the Beatitudes, and that's part of the subject. But before we get to that, I'm going to make some comments about the picnic, but also the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, back several months ago, we had a little testimony time here at Park of the Palms from some of you men, and it was a real blessing. And so while I share a couple of thoughts about the picnic, I want some of you men to be praying and think of a little word of testimony you'd like to share with us. A blessing that you received from the Lord. An answer to prayer. Something He supplied for you. Just a thrill that you had in His Word. So we're just going to wait upon you for a few personal words of testimony. But first of all, I'd like to encourage you all to come to the picnic tomorrow. I think it's going to be a wonderful time, and we're planning something a little bit special. We're going to sing a few choruses. I've got some chorus sheets at home we use in our crusades, and we used them here at Park of the Palms when we had the crusade. They're nice, friendly little choruses that we'll sing together. And also for the young people, we're going to have the volleyball net, and those that are young at heart, we'll have the volleyball net up on the beach, and there'll be a volleyball game, and the swimming pool's full of water, and the lake is nice and warm now. I'm afraid we can't get the boat in for water skiing because the ramp's pretty well shot. But you come on down, and let's have a wonderful time together, rejoicing and having some fellowship together. Now, the list is in the back. If you haven't signed up, you sign up for some kind of a dish to bring along, and I'm sure the Lord will bless. All right, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who's going to give us a word of testimony? We're not looking for any sermons, you know. A word of testimony about how God has blessed your heart. You know, I'm not too worried about America. We have young men like that are willing to stand up for the Lord. Always goes back them up in prayer. Okay, so we'll have time for two more testimonies. Just two more. How about someone with an answer to prayer? Someone that had a real blessing. You've had a prayer answered this week. God really blessed your heart.
Sister that I've known very well. I'm reading her confession. The young man there was in my Sunday school class a number of years ago, and he was mounting the hymns, and the fact that some of the hymns had been born here. And he said, I was in Wilbur's class, and I would love that he gave me a little history, tell me some little story. And he said, no. He said, you keep at it, you must be born again, you must be born again. And he said, he got home. And now, I'm very glad that he didn't bother about the story, but he told me, you must be born again. So that's good advice for those who are meant for any work, but especially young people. He said, emphatically before today, that you need to be born again. And the only way to be born again is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the heart. Man believeth for the righteousness, and with the first confession is made unto salvation.
Well, if my arithmetic's right, that was 68 years ago, and Mr. Barr seems another well-pleased customer. All right, one more word of testimony. Yes, sir, Mr. Thompson. Amen. So you see, Mr. Thompson thought he couldn't go to the mission field, but God used him to send many others. And so this is the way our God works. Well, we praise the Lord for these testimonies. I hope your heart has been blessed. I think this is what we should have more of, to show that God is doing things in our lives and to share with one another. So I just trust that you've been blessed and you'll be praying for these folks. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew, please. Matthew, the 5th chapter. We want to consider the first 12 verses. As I said, tonight and next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be considering the Sermon on the Mount, or the teachings that are called the Beatitudes of the Lord. The Beatitudes are very interesting. It's a very challenging portion of Scripture. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Shall we look to the Lord for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we praise and thank you again for these testimonies. We thank you that men that have been walking with you for many, many years could stand up and rejoice and praise and thank you for being their Savior. And we praise and thank you that young men could stand up and praise and thank you that you're their Savior also. And Lord, we're reminded that in your eyes, we're all one. You have no wristwatch on your wrist and you have no calendars in your pockets. And you look down upon us and you love each one of us just as much as the other. And Lord, we praise and thank you for Calvary, that put this testimony in our hearts. And now, Lord, as we look into thy word, I pray that you'll speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, thou art our teacher, you're our guide, and you're our comforter. And so I pray that thou'll speak and guide and direct in each one of our lives, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is really the laws of the kingdom given by the king. Many people don't understand the Sermon on the Mount, I've heard many people say, I've heard preachers say, I wouldn't preach on that subject because I just can't put it all together. Well, I think the thing you have to remember, where confusion comes in, most people try to take the Sermon on the Mount and inject it into the gospel, kind of a salvation situation. That is not the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. As I said, the Sermon on the Mount is basically the laws of the kingdom given by the king. What heaven's going to be like? How we're to live when we get to heaven? Now, the Beatitudes is basically the teachings of the Lord. It covers three chapters. And it's the most extensive of all his teachings that we can find in the written Word of God. I know some men that have memorized the Sermon on the Mount, and their hearts have been blessed. And I know one man in Chicago, he memorized the Sermon on the Mount, and he struggled and he stumbled and he couldn't get over it. And do you know what was holding him back? That scripture that says that we are to love our enemies. Because down deep in his heart as a Christian, he couldn't love his enemies. And the Holy Spirit convicted him. And he prayed, and he prayed diligently. And when he finally got victory over it, then he went ahead and memorized the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I know the man that had the privilege of challenging Billy Graham to memorize this portion of Scripture. And Mr. Graham would testify tonight to the fact that when he memorized the Sermon on the Mount, it changed his ministry. It changed his life. Yes, it's the true living Word of God and what God the Lord expects from us. Now, as I said, the Lord's purpose in teaching this portion of Scripture is to show those that were following him that heaven was a hard road. Oh, we have some erroneous idea because of some of our flamboyant evangelists today and some of our liberal Bible teachers that, oh, we just wave a little flag in the air, we wave a little piece of paper, we read four steps through with God, and all of a sudden, bingo, we're converted, and we're on our way to heaven. But to get to heaven is a lot of responsibilities. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in this portion of Scripture, he gathers the disciples and those who would come along also with him. And if I can use the expression, he tries to deflate their balloon. You see, these disciples have recognized him as the Messiah. They have believed his teachings. And they're rejoicing. They say, well, we're following the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he said. And they were rejoicing. But the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned for them. And he wanted them to be sure and understand what was involved in going to heaven. And that's what the teachings are all about. Now, as I said, the Sermon on the Mount consists of three chapters. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. If you'll turn over to the seventh chapter, you'll see what I mean by what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said he was trying to explain that the kingdom of heaven was something to be desired, but it was also something to be strived for. And I think this is what our young people today are looking for. They're not looking for an easy road. They're looking for a true road. They're fit for a battle, and they're willing to pay a price to receive God's blessing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the seventh chapter, this is the end, he's drawing near to the end of his teaching. In the 13th verse, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In other words, the road to heaven is not a great, big, broad, superhighway with all kinds of Christians expressing their way up into heaven. There's a price to be paid. There's a life to be lived. And there's a goal to be won. That's what the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. As he came to the end of his life, this dear saint of God, this man that had suffered so many hardships, this man that had reached so many, that had carried the gospel all through the Mediterranean. And you know, in Paul's day, he didn't have jet airplanes. He didn't have radios like we have today. He didn't have television. He didn't have any of the conveniences we have. Much of his travel was on foot, across hazardous seas in very small ships. But he was willing to press on because he realized there was a treasure to be gained at the end. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He tells his dear son Timothy, he says, Timothy, he says, I've finished the course. I've sailed the sea of life. I've done my best for my master. And he says, now I'm ready to be offered up. And he says, there's a crown for me. There isn't only a crown for me, but there's a crown for all of you also. For all those that love and serve the Lord. Basically, what he was saying, this young man, Timothy, he was putting his mantle on Timothy. He says, Timothy, carry on. But Timothy, don't you ever forget, there's a price to be paid. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about in this portion of Scripture. Now, I'm sorry to say this portion of Scripture is taken by many of our modern theologians today, and they use this as a base of salvation. They say, blessed are the poor. And they go right down the line, and they're trying to justify salvation by good works. And as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ had no intentions of that. The Lord Jesus Christ's purpose in this teaching is to strengthen and encourage us, to show us what the rewards will be at the other end if we obey His Word. The modern theologian, he says that you can earn your way to heaven. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And that kind of tears them down. They don't like it. I've spoken to some of the modern theologians today. And they say, golly, that's absolutely ridiculous. I heard one man say that Jesus Christ was crucified because he hobnobbed with the wrong people. This is some of the modern theology that we have coming out of Scripture today. Not out of Scripture, but out of the pulpits. Then also these men try to justify the good works. And they don't realize that Isaiah said in the 64th chapter, the 6th verse, he said that all of our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. All of our little efforts and all the things that we try to do in God's eyes are simply as dirty rags. Now the Beatitudes, as I said, is very interesting. As you study it, you have the main course of the Beatitudes in Matthew. But then also you have a touch of the Beatitudes over in Luke. Now it's very interesting if you compare the two. Matthew goes into much minute detail. He reports the teachings there just as he heard them from the Lord. Now Luke in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 20 and going on through to verse 47, Luke kind of skims over. He touches the highlights. Luke, in other words, he said, blessed are the poor. But Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, the difference between the two men was this, I believe. Matthew was a politician. Matthew knew what it was to work in government offices. Matthew knew what it was to walk in the presence of a king, to be in court. And he realized that you just didn't come stumbling and running into court just because you wanted to be there, that you had to go through certain procedures. You had to go through certain channels. And you had to be invited into court. And so Matthew, he takes hold of the Sermon on the Mount. And he takes every word and he loves every word and he emphasizes every word. But now Luke is a physician. Luke is a learned man. Luke was a man he had something to be proud of, and yet he was a humble man. Luke was a shepherd. And Luke was always concerned with the poor. So he said, blessed are the poor. And I believe basically he meant the same thing. But actually his application was a little bit different and in all of the Beatitudes. And so if you go on down this wonderful teaching of the Lord, you'll find that Matthew spells it out just as the Lord would have us to hear. Now in verse 3, we have the first. The first two verses is an introduction. The Lord Jesus Christ, again seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. Great multitudes were following the Lord Jesus. He was the one that had made the blind to see. He was the one that raised the dead. He's the one that fed the multitudes of thousands. And so people were flocking to him. Now I believe in this incident, because he says himself, that is, he sat down with his disciples. He kind of weeded them out. He had been ministering to the people. Now he went up into the mountain. He drew away. And a great group of them followed him because they wanted to know more of his teaching. And my friends, this is what will matter today. Today with all the cults, today with all of the phony religions coming along, all the antichrists raising up today, the only Christian that's going to stand in the days ahead will be the Christian that's grounded in the Word of God. As I look around and I see Christians getting in trouble, getting involved with tongues things and getting involved with some of our other movements that have come across the face of the land, the story is always the same. The Christian that is not in the Word is a Christian that's vulnerable to these people. They're vulnerable to Satan's attacks, because you see, Satan is a very smart foe. Satan knows every trick in the book. He knows our weak spots. He knows our strong spots. He knows when to push us and he knows when to back away from us. He knows when we're tempted And he's right moving in. He knows when we get discouraged. And the best antidote I've ever found for discouragement is the Scriptures. To get into the Word of God. I've always been amazed, and I've watched and I've analyzed it. When I start preparing a sermon, I usually start my preparation Monday. I start thinking about my messages. And then about Tuesday or Wednesday, I start putting down thoughts and start building it and putting it together. And every time I sit down in my study and get my notebook out and get the Word out, all of a sudden all kinds of things will pop into my mind. You know, I hate to paint. I hate to paint worse than anything I know. And yet all of a sudden I'll get very ambitious to go out and paint. You see the reality of Satan and how he can attack us. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he gathered these people all together. He said, come up and join them. And they came up, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And the Scriptures say that he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, my, what a wonderful experience that must have been. Have you ever thought of that? These people that sat in the presence of the Lord and heard that great teaching from him. I've often thought of Martha and Mary. Martha, she was busy in the kitchen. But little Mary, she always sat at the feet of Jesus. You know the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus Christ, every time he came to Bethany, that was the home he stopped at. He liked to have fellowship with them. And I think that Martha was probably a pretty good cook. That was one of the reasons also. He loved to stop by and get a good meal. Because you see, the thing we have to remember, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in a human body. Oh, he got hungry like the rest of us. He got tired like the rest of us. He was tempted just as we were tempted for the 40 days in the wilderness. And that's why he's such a wonderful Savior. But as he came to Martha and Mary, Mary would always come and sit at his feet. And Martha, her sister, would rebuke her. And she'd come and she'd say, Lord, look at my sister. Look at how lazy she is. Tell her to get out in the kitchen. There's food to be prepared. Why, we have 50 people coming over this afternoon. And we have to have a meal ready for them. Tell Mary to come out into the kitchen and help me. And he looked at Martha and he says, Martha, Mary hath desired the better things. Mary hath desired to learn from him. But you know, there's such a thing as being a hearer of the word and being a doer of the word. And I'm sorry to say, though little Mary was at his feet all the time, little Mary was a hearer of the word, but she really wasn't a doer of the word. You may say, now wait a minute, Jack, how do you base that? Well, do you remember the incident when Lazarus died? The Lord Jesus Christ purposely tarried. Lazarus' death was going to be used for his glory. And he purposely waited 4 days until Lazarus was officially declared dead. Then he came to Bethany. And as he came, Martha looked out the window and she saw him coming down the road. And she ran out and she said, Lord, you're too late. Lazarus is dead. The Lord Jesus had a word of comfort for her. A word of insurance. He says, Mary, Lazarus will be raised. And she says, I know I'll see my brother in the resurrection. You see, Martha, though she was busy in the kitchen, she knew things of God. And she had faith in her Lord. And she went into the house and she got hold of Mary and she said, Mary, the Master's out there. Go out and greet the Master. And you know what Mary, remember what Mary did? She ran out the door and what did she do? She didn't fall at his feet and say, oh Lord, I'm so glad you're here. Oh, Lord, teach me more. She ran out and she looked at the Lord and she rebuked him. Did you ever think of that? Read it. Basically, Mary rebuked the Lord. She says, Lord, we prayed. Lord, we sent a message. We pleaded with you to come and you didn't come. And because you didn't come, my brother's dead. And the Scriptures say that Jesus wept. Now, I've heard many sermons and I've read many commentaries about that portion of Scripture, about Jesus weeping. One man said that Jesus wept because he was going to call Lazarus back from heaven. I can't believe that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man hath ascended up unto the Father but the Son. The resurrection hadn't taken place yet. Some say that, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had compassion for the family. He mourned with the rest of the mourners because of death. I don't believe that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Lord of death, my friends. He's the Lord of life. But I believe the reason the Lord Jesus Christ wept is because Mary, his little pet, if I can use that expression, the one that sat at his feet, the one that listened to all of his teachings, she was the first one to rebuke him and say, Lord, you should have been here. You see, my friends, we Christians have to be careful in our prayer life. We think that God is some kind of a, and I said reverently, a genie. We rub a little lamp or we snap our fingers and all of a sudden He's supposed to do what we want that very moment. God does everything in His time, not in our time. And God always has a purpose in it. And regardless of the answer to your prayer, whether it's yes or whether it's no, we should always say glory to God and give Him the praise. That's what Daniel did, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. If you'll remember when they were faced with the fiery furnace, they were threatened by King Nebuchadnezzar. The king says, well, do you realize that you didn't bow down and worship my golden my statue? We're going to cast you in that furnace. One of the young men turned to the king and he said, King, in all due respect, we respect you, but we love our Lord and we respect God, and God is first. And if God can save us from that furnace, if you throw us in that furnace, our Lord will still provide our needs. Whatever may the future hold, our Lord holds the future. You see what I'm saying? There's such a thing as being hearers of the Word. But, oh, my friends, let us be doers of the Word. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He sat down and He opened His mouth and He began to teach them from the Scriptures. Now, verse 3 is the first teaching. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean by that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He was speaking of poverty of the spirit, my friends. He wasn't speaking of poverty of earthly things. He wasn't speaking of earthly poorness. He was speaking about humbleness in my own self. Poor of spirit, that I'm not a braggart, that I'm not a proud person. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, as I thought of that portion of Scripture, I was thinking of the brokenness of heart. All those that get into heaven must first go through that breaking point. Now, maybe we'll break here on earth. And I believe with all of my heart, if we don't break here on earth, we're going to break at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no vanity in heaven, my friends. There will be no proud people. And when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the sky, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the rewards are passed out, I believe that's where the brokenness will take place. Those that have stood on platforms and strutted up here on platforms because they're before a great group of people, they're going to answer before the Lord. The Lord says that there's going to be a test of fire of all of our works. And the hay, wood, and the stubble will be burned up. And only the silver and gold and precious stones will remain. The silver and the gold and the precious stones, that signifies the hours that I've spent with my Lord. That signifies the hours that I've worshipped Him. That tells me of the prayer life that I've devoted to Him. And the precious stones tell me about the souls that He's used me to win to Christ. You know, it's no accident. This is where the Lord left us here. If God didn't want us to be witnesses, like our brother Run mentioned, if God didn't want us to proclaim the gospel, He would take us to heaven the moment we're saved. But He says He has no other way. He didn't give this responsibility to angels. He didn't give this responsibility to nature around us. He gave the responsibility to you and to me to proclaim the good news, to witness and share, to be able to stand up and say, yes, I've walked with my Lord for 60-some years. To stand up and say, yes, I praise and thank God that through my wife's testimony I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes, these are all little blessings along the way. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Turn with me, if you will, over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, please, verse 17. As we think about a broken heart and what the Lord is expecting from each one of us. Psalm 51, verse 17. This is part of David. That great time that David is lamenting over his sins that he committed with Bathsheba. And all of a sudden, David is confronted with the reality of what life is. Beginning at verse 15, and Psalm 51. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God is not looking for all of our activities. God's pleased with our activities. God is well pleased when we go and do things for Him. What God is concerned with, first of all, is it a broken spirit. That we can rejoice and say, yes, Blessed are the poor in spirit. I've come to grips with God, and I've committed all to Him. Now, a person that's poor in spirit is a person, again, that has come to the reality that there's no good thing in our flesh. In myself, there's no good thing. And I should be constantly striving to be in tune with God and to keep the account so clean with Him that if tonight He should desire to call me home to glory, it'll be a wonderful homegoing. It won't be a sad time. It'll be a time of rejoicing. But also in the Scriptures, as we think of the blessed are they, blessed are the poor in spirit, I think of the lowliness of self. You remember what the Lord said, what Paul said in Philippians 2? That the Lord Jesus Christ, He being the Son of God, took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. This is what we should strive for. To realize that in ourselves is no good thing, but we can rejoice in the living God. And all my friends, I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 130. But there the psalmist said, O Lord, if You should judge iniquity, if You should judge Jack Gawley's sins as they should be judged, there'd be absolutely no hope for me. How can we be proud in a vain sort of a way when we think of a great Savior like that? Yes, as the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out, He says, those that come into the presence of heaven, those that get into heaven, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that was His first teaching. His second teaching we find in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What do you mean by that? Have you seen Christians going through trials in this life? They're mourning, but one day the mourning will end. When they step into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When there'll be no more aches. When there'll be no more sickness. When there'll be no more dim eyes. Or there'll be no more sore joints. But we'll walk with the King. Where there'll be no more night, it'll only be day because we'll be in the presence of the living Lord. I'm reminded again of someone in the Scriptures. As I think of this, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted by the Lord. I think of little Lazarus. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man, as he sat there in his great big palace, he had all this world's goods. He had a big beautiful palace. He had servants galore. He had the finest of clothes arraying himself. And there he sat at his table, and I always get a picture of this man kind of with a bay window, you know, a nice big pouch on him, and beautiful satin robes on him, and sitting there eating, and he's probably got gravy up to his second knuckle, and there he is gouging himself. And he says, why should I worry about tomorrow? Look at all the nice things I have. And my friends, there are people like that today. And I'm sorry to say there's Christians like that today. I was speaking to a Christian businessman not too long ago, a very wealthy man. He's a very fine man. He loves the Lord. And I got talking about the coming of the Lord. And I said, aren't you excited about the Lord coming? He may come tonight. He says, no. He says, I'm not. He says, I don't want Him to come tonight. He says, I've got things too nice. He says, look at all the things the Lord's blessed me with. Now, please understand, I'm not criticizing this man. He's a faithful servant of the Lord. He supports many missionaries. He gives much money to the Lord's work. He gives more money away than he keeps. And yet God has showered so much upon him that he has so much of this world's goods. He said, no, he says, I want to stay here. I'm enjoying it too much. Well, this dear man, he's never really been taught the Scriptures. And as I opened the Scriptures and I showed him what heaven's going to be like, that we'll see our Lord, and that the things we have here on earth will be almost as dung or as garbage in comparison to the things that we'll receive in heaven. All of a sudden his eyes opened up and he lit up. And he says, now I see what you mean. Now I see why you're excited about the coming of the Lord. Yes, I'm excited too. Oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's the purpose of God's Word, to get into His Word and study the Word and learn the truth of God's promises that lie ahead for us. Yes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And dear little lasses, as I say, here was our rich man. He had all this world's goods. He had this great big table full of food. And right outside of his window, down his gate, laid a beggar. The beggar's name was Lazarus. Lazarus had nothing of this world's goods. He begged for crumbs. He begged for a few pennies. This is the way he made his living. I've seen beggars in the Far East. There's nothing so pathetic as a real, sincere beggar that has nothing. It's enough to make you weep as you look at them begging for a crumb of bread. to go walk the streets of Bombay or walk the streets of Calcutta, walk the streets of Madras, and see the women there with four or five children. They're out there begging just for little crumbs of bread to feed their children. To walk down the streets and see in the back of the hotels these women in back digging in garbage pails trying to get enough food, leak enough food out to feed their little family. Yes, that's what Lazarus was. Lazarus didn't have any comforts of this world. Lazarus moaned. But the scriptures say that both men died. The scriptures tell us that the rich man died and he was buried. Now, I imagine he had a great big beautiful funeral. You know what signifies a successful man in the Far East when he dies is how many mourners he has. Now, if you're a poor man, you only have the family mourning around you. And they are the professional weepers and wailers, and they cry and carry on something terrible. And if you have a few dollars and you can afford to hire some professional mourners, well, this is something else. They cry and they shout and they weep tears. This is their job. They're professional mourners. But now if you're a wealthy person, oh, my. The briar is beautiful and all the pomp and the ceremonies, the drums play and all the professional mourners. There may be 100 professional mourners following behind. And I imagine this is what a rich man had. But the scriptures say that he died and he was buried. But the scriptures also say that Lazarus died. You know what happened to Lazarus? Lazarus was carried by angels into the bosom of Abraham. You get the picture? Oh, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lazarus, his mourning days were over. His uncomfort was all over with. He had a royal funeral. He was carried in the arms of angels into the bosom of Abraham. Oh, my friends, I don't know about you, but it excites me as a Christian to think that when I die, there's going to be a royal procession that angels are going to escort me into the presence of the King of Kings. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to look about. And I guess it comes with age as you get further down the road of life. I remember as a young man, I used to fear death. Of course, I didn't know the Lord then. And even when I came to know the Lord, I used to look at the world and I couldn't get a true vision of our Lord and all of His glory. But now, after looking into His Word, after reading the Beatitudes, and after considering this portion of Scriptures, the Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." To realize that one day, this shout will come from on high and I'll be ushered into His holy presence. Yes, dear little Lazarus. But also we're told that we're going to go through trials. We're going to go through tribulations in this world. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter 4. Many people say, "Well, Jack, why do I have to go through the suffering?" We should rejoice in our suffering because the Lord has a purpose in it. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, we want to read verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4. Yes, we go through trials, we go through sufferings, but there's always a reason for it. God has a purpose for everything that happens in our life. Verse 12 tells us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding great joy." Oh, yes, my friends. As the Scripture says, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, oh, He says, when we get to heaven, He says, "Blessed will be those that have mourned, for they shall be comforted." The Lazaruses will be comforted. Those that go through trials of sickness here will be comforted. Those that go through pains of anguish for a loved one, they'll be comforted when we step into the presence of the King. Because, you see, when we meet the Lord, He's going to put His arms around us and say, "Well done, true and faithful servant." It's a great moment. It's a blessed moment. But now, the next step, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said here, He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, have you noticed about these points that the Lord has brought up? They're not to flatter man's vanity, are they? It's just the opposite. It's to look at man's weakness. The poor in spirit. A man that's poor in spirit, he's not a forceful person. He's not someone demanding his own way. He's a man that's poor in spirit. Yes, and blessed are they that mourn. A person going through trial. It's always a struggle. And now the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, but every time I read that, I think of a friend of mine over in Australia. Some years ago, I was over in Australia at a conference and carrying on some ministry. And we had a testimony time just like we had tonight. And a man got up, and he was a typical Australian. I don't know if you know Australians, but they're pretty big men, and they're pretty rugged, and they're tough. And this fellow was about 6'5", and he must have went 250 pounds, and every inch of him was man. And he was a railroader. And a railroader there was something like our railroaders in the early days here. They take their trains across wildernesses, and they have to be able to make out for themselves. And he got up and gave a testimony. And I'll never forget, I can still hear Big Bill. He says, oh, he says, before I was saved, he says, I used to hear these Christians quoting that word of Scripture, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he says, I used to say, not as long as Big Bill is alive. That's how tough he was, and that's how mean he was. But you know what happened? Big Bill got saved. And Big Bill became meek. He became a meek man. Oh, he didn't become a cowardly man. He didn't become a sissified man. Big Bill was still as strong as he ever was. Big Bill was as big as he ever was. But oh, Big Bill became meek as he came into the presence of the King of Kings. He was meek of heart. He was meek of his soul. He rejoiced in the great things that the Lord had done. You see, Bill's attitude had changed. Now he could see that the meek would inherit the earth because he remembered himself. He was concerned about his neighbor. And then we shared with him in the Scriptures. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22 when they challenged him about the commandments? They said, which is the greatest commandment? He says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. He says, but then, he says, I give you a new commandment, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, there is the meekness in a Christian, to be concerned for the other person, to be willing to say, well, I want to help you out. I'm willing to go out of my way. This is what the church needs today. We need more meek Christians. We need more Christians that are willing to say, Lord, I want to serve you regardless of the cost. Yes, we've got a great God. We've got a wonderful Savior. But also, to be a learner, to be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to look forward to that wonderful event in heaven, we have to be meek in order to learn. You can't teach a proud person anything. I try to teach proud people. And proud people say, no, I've got the answers before you even start. They say, don't try to tell me anything. But when a person is meek, then they want to learn. And when they want to learn, they can be helped. Turn with me, if you will, over to Psalm 25, please. Psalm 25, verse 9, as we conclude on the thoughts of blessed are the meek. Psalm 25, verse 9. Again, this is a challenging psalm, the psalm that tells us of our Lord and His love for each one of us. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek He will teach in the ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth in unto such as to keep His covenant and His testimony. Yes, you'll only learn when you come to the point of meekness before the living God. Has God spoken to your heart tonight? Have these Beatitudes blessed your heart? Have you thought about them again? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you come to the point to where you are poor in spirit? Oh, my friends, I think this is what the Lord Jesus would have us to do. To search our own hearts, to search me, Jack Gawley, down where I live, down deep in my soul. Am I poor in spirit? Or am I still a vain person? Am I still a cocky person? Do I still want my way? Am I doing God a favor by coming to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening? Or do I do God a big favor by coming to the prayer meeting on Tuesday morning or Thursday night? Oh no, we don't do God's favors. He did us a favor. When He looked down and He acknowledged that we needed salvation, and He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, that's what meekness consists of. And that's where we Christians have to search our own hearts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And also we have to remember that He said, blessed are they that mourn, because He will comfort them. You may be going through a trial tonight. Maybe you're struggling. You're wondering if it's worth it all. Maybe you'll face a trial tomorrow. But just remember this. The Lord will comfort you. And the Lord will provide your every need. And then all friends, how we can rejoice and praise God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, it's not the strong ones. It's not the smart aleck politicians that we have around today. It's not the dictators. It's not the men in the Kremlin that will inherit the earth. But those that know and love the Lord. I think of that portion of Scripture in Revelation 19 that tells us of that great crowning moment when the heavens are going to open up and the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory will come riding out of the heavens on the great white horse. You know, that says something that a great army will follow Him. And that great army will be His saints, clothed in beautiful white linen as we come back to reign with Him for the 1,000 years. And not only that, but even after the 1,000 years, to be able to spend all eternity in the presence of the King of Kings. Are you looking for His coming? I hope you are. Are you seeking His face? I hope you are. And I hope you're spending time in His Word. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we praise and thank You again for Your Word. Oh, how we rejoice in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And truly, Father, we can praise and thank You that His teachings were not theoretical, but His teachings were practical. We praise and thank You that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was concerned about preparing us for that wonderful moment that we'll step into Your presence. And Lord, we know that only those that are poor in spirit will have any part of the kingdom. And Lord, we realize and rejoice in the fact that those that mourn, those that are going through trials, those that are going through sufferings, that when they get into Your presence, they'll be comforted. Each one of us will know the joy in standing in Your presence. And then, oh Lord, I pray that You'll make us a meek people. Make us a humble people. Not a people that will be pushed around, that, Lord, we'll stand for our convictions, but that we'll be a people that will be willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me. That we'll be a people that will be willing to go an extra mile in order to advance Your kingdom. And we'll just give You all the praise and glory. Now be with us, Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight. Pray that You'd bless us tomorrow at the picnic. Pray we'd have a good time. We'd pray for our loved ones that are traveling on roads to various places. Bless them and be with them. We thank You for our brethren that are out ministering the Word, and we pray that You'll be with them, guide and direct, and we'll give You all the praise and all the glory. In our Savior's name, amen.